Let me tell you a little bit about it. King Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream. He calls in all of his wise men, tells them he's had a dream, but he cannot remember the dream. He requests two things. Tell me what I dreamed, and then interpret the dream. And they say, you tell us the dream, and we will interpret it for you. But then Nebuchadnezzar sees through these men. He believes if there is any genuine ability in them, they're not only able to give him the interpretation of the dream, but they're able to tell him the dream as well. And they confess, and what they say is confirmed by Daniel, that no person living could fulfill the request that Nebuchadnezzar makes. And Daniel adds this. Look in chapter 2, and I will start reading to you at verse 25. Daniel has said that nobody but God, the God of heaven, could do such a thing. And he tells Arioch that he is able to answer the king's request. So breaking in at verse 25, then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the children of the captivity of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king, whose name was Belshazzar, answered Daniel, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered before the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded can neither wise men, enchanters, magicians, nor soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and he hath made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Now notice, as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came unto thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets hath made known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but to the intent that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that thou mayest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This image, which was mighty, and whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the aspect thereof was terrible. As for this image, the head was of fine gold, the breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of brass, its legs of iron, its feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken in pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Let's have a word of prayer, and then I will read the rest of the chapter to you. Our Father, we are glad that thou dost tell us about the past. We were not there. We do not know how this universe in which we find ourselves came into being, but you were there. You have said in the beginning, I was there. You are the beginning, our Father, and you've told us about the beginning. And our God, for the certainty of the future, we know nothing, but thou dost know it, because the future, as well as the past and the present, are all alike to thee. Thou dost tell the end from the beginning. Who but thee, O God, could make such a statement? And thou hast done this. And we are glad that you have revealed unto men the things of the past and how we are to live godly in this present age. And thou hast told us about the things that are going to happen in the future. So from them all, thou hast profited. Our God, prepare our hearts, give us understanding, and we would think, our God, of the parables that thy Son spoke. Understandest thou not these parables, this parable? How can you understand all the parables? So, as for him and his parables, so, Father, concerning this vision, illumine us that we may understand the other visions as well. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and prepare the hearts and lips of those who speak and listen, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, look at verse 37. Because, to the king's astonishment, Daniel told him what his dream was. That's enough. And now Daniel proceeds to say, I'm going to give you the interpretation now. He says, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation before the king. Thou, O king, art king of kings, unto whom the God of heaven hath given the kingdom, the power, and the strength, and the glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee to rule over them, over them all. Thou art the head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that crusheth all these, shall it break in pieces and crush. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron doth not mingle with clay. And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation of sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou hast been able to reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel great, and gave him many great gifts, and made him to rule over the whole province of Babylon, and to be chief governor over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel requested of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel was in the gate of the king. First, this. Understand that all that we want to know of the future and need to know of the future is in the hand of God. He can tell us, He will tell us, if He desires us to know what is going to come to pass in the latter days. In this instance, the king wanted to know, and God granted him his wish, not directly, but instrumentally. Here is Pharaoh. He has a dream. God grants him the interpretation of that dream, not directly, but indirectly, through Joseph. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. God grants him to know the interpretation of the dream, not directly, but indirectly, through Daniel. But the important thing is this, and I mentioned it last week, that not to the redeemed alone does God pay attention to their desires, but a vile heathen man, like unto Nebuchadnezzar, if he's lying upon his bed thinking about the future, God, in his grace and in his sovereignty, is able to tell this heathen man what the future is going to be. He could have told him directly, but he saw fit to tell him indirectly. Remember that. We mentioned last week concerning this truth of Scripture, but I want you to see that verified elsewhere by turning to Job 33. Turn there, please. Job 33. We have the full revelation of God. It is not necessary to reveal to Pharaoh, to Nebuchadnezzar, to men today, as God did before the Scriptures came, but He has done it in the past, and He is able, if He chooses, to do it in the present. But notice this in chapter 33, verse 14. For God speaketh once, yea twice, though man regardeth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then He openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction, that He may withdraw man from his purpose, and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. Do you understand? That God sends dreams, and He sends these dreams when they are of Him for specific purposes, and He does it in the night time when deep sleep falls upon man. Why? That He may give him instruction through these dreams. And it says that He may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. And so for that reason, since God has done it in the past, He is able to do it in the present. But when anyone comes to you and tells you of some fantastic dream that has come to him and insists that you believe that this dream came from God, you examine it very carefully. But if it all fits into place and it is true and the will of God is worked out in the man's life, the man is saved, the man is kept from going down to destruction, then you can say it may be, understand, it may be like I've read of the butler and the baker and Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar, and those of whom Elihu speaks in Job 33. So do not discount everything that man tells you. It is still possible, and God has done it in the past. Now, turn back to Daniel 2. I wanted you to see that it was not of necessity an exceptional thing, but God had done it before. All right. Now, it says that God is answering the thoughts of Nebuchadnezzar, who wants to know what shall be in the latter days. Think now. He is ruler of the world. He is King of Kings. That's the way that God describes him. Like unto our Savior, who is absolutely that way, at this time, concerning the kings of the earth, Nebuchadnezzar is King of Kings. And he's wondering, well, how long will this last? I wonder what the latter days are going to be. I am not thinking that he was speaking of the latter days to which Daniel would take him, that his dream took him. He was probably thinking of the latter days of his kingdom, when his sons came along, how the kingdom would turn out in the latter days. But what happens is this, that God not only tells him about his kingdom, but he tells him about the next kingdom, and the next kingdom, and the next kingdom, and all that shall transpire until what time an end comes to the kingdoms of this world, and they become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And of this, Nebuchadnezzar would know nothing. He was not one who would be expecting a Messiah like the children of Israel. But God has told him in his dream these things, and thank God that he had this dream, and I rejoice that it has imparted to us, not only to Nebuchadnezzar, the course of the history of the times of the Gentiles, but to us as well. So let us rejoice in that. All right. I'm going to tell you some things that are suggestive and some things that are absolute. The reason that I hesitate to speak on prophecy is that unless I can tell you what I believe to be absolute, I do not tell you. Many of the brethren I know will put this and that and the other thing together and will tell you to perfection how the future is going to transpire. I can put some things together. I can tell you this, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. I can tell you that man is going to prevail. Sin will be in the ascendancy, and that Jesus Christ is going to come back and destroy with power all of the kings that oppose him in that coming day. I know that for certain. I'm not able to tell you exactly when it's going to be. Of that day and hour knoweth no man, but I can tell you general things. But I can give you some correct interpretations of these metals, because in Daniel 2, God tells the future to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream by the stature of a man that is made up of four different kinds of metal, and the last one, iron in the toes, is mixed with iron and miry clay. So this is the dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar to tell him about the course of the ages, the times of the Gentiles. I can read in Daniel 7 and in Daniel 8 about similar times. I did not say identical times, similar times, and in this instance, God does it with animals, animals with which we are familiar, and then animals of which no man is familiar. An animal with four wings, things of that nature, two wings. But God is telling us through an image of a man and the metals that make up this man from head to toe, he is telling Nebuchadnezzar and through him telling us the things that are going to come. All right, I tell you without fear of contradiction that the head of fine gold is Nebuchadnezzar. Can anybody contradict that statement? You say, no. All right. Can you contradict this? That after Nebuchadnezzar, there will be a kingdom that consists of silver, and it will be inferior to Nebuchadnezzar. Can you contradict that? Of course you can. Can you tell me anything about that kingdom? You say, well now, what did Daniel tell us about it? That's the marvel, and I want you to think on that a moment. Daniel told absolutely nothing about the kingdom except that it was of silver and it will be inferior to you, but the word inferior to you can simply be translated, and some have suggested this, the kingdom will be lower than you. That means there is going to be another kingdom after you. And I am thinking that perhaps, and I do not know if this is correct, that Daniel knew much more than he told the king. Because on occasion, when in Daniel 4, he has to give another interpretation to the king, he says, King, O king, he said, may this dream and the interpretation of it be to your enemies. You see, his head is in the balance. His life is at stake. But I'm just suggesting that. But it is remarkable that he does not tell him who is going to come along and destroy him and all those that descended from him and crush all that he held sacred. Daniel does not say, someday, O king, you are going to be destroyed. He doesn't say that about the next kingdom after him. That eventually is going to come, but he removes it far down the line. And he doesn't tell us anything here in the interpretation about the second kingdom, except this. After thee shall be another kingdom. Another kingdom shall arise that is inferior to thee. All right, just this. Listen to the interpretation. It says, and whereas, you look for the interpretation, and you're not able to find the interpretation. Why? Because he doesn't give the interpretation. Listen to the third kingdom. The third kingdom is of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. That's all he tells us. But finally, when he comes to the fourth metal, he tells us ever so much about it. All right. This is what we have to decide. If Nebuchadnezzar is the head of fine gold, what is the kingdom that shall come after him that is inferior to him? I believe that God will tell us. It's the kingdom of the Medes and of the Persians. I'll show you why. It consists of Cyrus and it consists of Darius. And I simply want you to read these words. Turn to chapter 5. Turn to chapter 5. And look at verse 30. 5:30. In that night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain, and Darius, the Mede, received the kingdom. You say, it says, Darius, the Mede. All right, look over at chapter 6, verse 28. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus, the Persian. Is that clear enough? The two kings that reigned after Nebuchadnezzar were Darius, the Mede, that's what he's called, and Cyrus, the Persian. Therefore, if I tell you that the kingdom after Babylon was Medo-Persia, could you contradict it from what I've shown you from the scripture? You say, no, I'm not able to do it. All right, then, let's go to the third kingdom. It says concerning the third kingdom in verse 39 of chapter 2, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. I shall say for a later time, going into chapters 7 and 8, but I will at least let you read what it says in chapter 7. Turn over to chapter 7. Chapter 8, for simplicity and for brevity. Verse 5. As I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west over the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had the two horns, again, Medo-Persia, which I saw standing before the river, and ran upon him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with anger against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, Medo-Persia, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. Verse 8. And the he-goat magnified himself exceedingly, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up four notable horns toward the four kings of the earth. All right, now, look over at verse 20. The ram which thou sawest, that had the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough he-goat is the king of Greece. Now, if I tell you that the third kingdom is the kingdom of Greece, and that that great horn represents Alexander the Great, can you contradict that? Of course you can. Now, it leaves only the fourth metal. I've read you that Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. He is the head of fine gold. I've read to you about Media and Persia, about Darius being the Mede, about Cyrus being the Persian. I've read you about one that has a notable horn, and he is the king of Greece. But now, let's read back at verse 40, chapter 2, verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, as iron breaketh in pieces, and subdueth all things, and as iron that crusheth all these, shall it break in pieces and crush. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, all right, just one more thing, look at verse 44. And in those days, the days of those kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. 45. For as much as thou sawest that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, and so forth, and so on. All right. This is what I can tell you for certain next. That whereas I can give you the duration, approximately, of the first king and his kingdom, the second kings and their kingdom, the third king and the kings that sprang out of it and their kingdom, and I can tell you the approximate time of the fourth kingdom and what the fourth kingdom is, I am not able to tell you to perfection, and I'm not able to give you by name the kingdom that I believe that it is, which is Rome, and with which some disagree, but I can show you historically that it is Rome, but Rome not terminating as Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom did, as the kingdom of Cyrus and Darius did, as Alexander's kingdom did, but you'll find that when this fourth kingdom begins, It doesn't terminate like the rest, and another kingdom arise, but when it terminates, it is the end of this age, it is the beginning of the millennial age, and it is when Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, comes and establishes his earthly kingdom that begins and endures for 1,000 years and then in a different form continues forever and ever. And so for that reason, I will tell you a little history now. Within 1 year, approximately, in 605, Nebuchadnezzar began his reign. That is the beginning of the time of the Gentiles. Because from about a little before 1000 B.C., you see, you have Saul, and then you have David, and then you have Solomon. And Solomon is king over the whole earth. You have the Jewish time of prosperity and reign. And then after that, you have Rehoboam and you have Jeroboam. And then you have a divided kingdom. And Israel is in the ascendancy at times, greatly, at times. It is humiliated. But finally, the northern kingdom in 721 is destroyed. It terminates. But then the southern kingdom continues until 586. But in that year, Nebuchadnezzar comes and he destroys the nation of Israel, takes them captive, destroys its city, destroys the temple. And so from 586, Israel passes off the scene. But what happens is this, that in 605, Nebuchadnezzar absolutely, not jointly with his father, but absolutely begins to reign, and he and his son Evil-Merodach and then others come in until you finally get down to where Belshazzar is having this feast, but in that night he is destroyed, and in the year 538, Cyrus begins his reign over the whole earth. So what we have is Israel terminating in 605, and that is the time of the Gentiles when that begins. And the time of the Gentiles continues, and Israel is never in the ascendancy. There is a period at the time of the Maccabees when they have a little strength, but they are not in the ascendancy, and they will never be in the ascendancy again until their Savior comes back, until they look on him whom they have pierced and acknowledge him. And so, remember, so from 605 B.C. to 538 B.C., we have some 70 years, a little less than 70 years, the head of gold, the fine gold that is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then another kingdom, the Medes and the Persians, it continues from 538 until approximately 336. And that is when that he-goat, Alexander the Great, comes and he destroys Medo-Persia and he reigns over the whole earth until 323. And he died a young man. He was born in 356 and he died in 323. And then it speaks about four horns coming up after this one notable horn is broken off, and you have the four generals of Alexander the Great, who were Ptolemy, Lysimachus, Cassander, and Seleucus. You have his four generals, and Ptolemy ruled in Egypt, and Seleucus in Syria, and Lysimachus in Thrace, and Cassander in Macedonia. You have these four kings reigning over the earth. And then the Grecian period continues until, and I cannot pinpoint it for you, because Rome starts coming in the ascendancy as early as 100 B.C. You'll find that 106 B.C. and 100 B.C., Pompey and Julius Caesar are born, and finally, in B.C. 63, Pompey destroys, takes over Jerusalem, and the Roman ascendancy begins until finally, and this you must look at, turn to the Gospel of Luke, please. I've taken you through Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and now I want you to see in Luke chapter 2 these words. Now it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. I ask you this. If all the world is going to be taxed, who is ruler of the world at that time? You say it's evident. Rome. Why, of course. And so if you try to make it mean anything else, you may be successful. But I know in succession, you have Babylon, you have Medo-Persia, you have Greece, and you have Rome. I can tell you when some immediately begin to reign. I'm not able to tell you exactly when that silver ends, and when the brass begins, and when the iron begins, but I can tell you that it has begun, and Augustus Caesar is ruler of the whole world, and then, having begun, this is what is so remarkable, and I will simply have to terminate here. What is so remarkable is that it looks as if this same kingdom continues unto the end. You say, why? It must, because here are the legs, and here are the toes, and it must continue until the end, except for this. You'll find that the Roman Empire terminated in the west in 476, and it terminated in the east in 1453 when the Turks came and took Constantinople, and now Rome is no world power. And yet what we have is the same iron in existence, and I'll leave you this hint, and then I will have to stop. You'll find that when the stone cut out without hands, and I'll tell you this much, that is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes back, it smashes the toes, but though the fine gold has passed out of existence, the silver, the brass has passed out of existence, it says it crushes the toes and the iron and the brass and the silver and the gold. What does it mean? Evidently, that some of the elements, the characteristics of that kingdom from the first transferred to the next, to the next, to the next, until finally at the last, whatever elements are left in that final kingdom when Jesus Christ comes back, all of it is destroyed. And then all of the elements of man are destroyed and ground to fine powder, and the wind blows them away. And then God's king and his characteristics and his laws shall be established in the earth. And then the king shall sit in Jerusalem and shall send forth justice and laws throughout the whole earth. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for the things that thou hast told men ere they came to pass. Who but you could do it? And our Father, we have seen that all that you said about Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome, as far as we know it, came to pass. So let us have faith that what ultimately has been told us shall come to pass shall occur in thy time and in thy way. We are glad that Jesus Christ shall come. And Jesus Christ shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. So hasten that day, our Father, and let us be students of the Word of God, because in it you have told us the end from the beginning. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.